Tracy's got some outlines that you might want to have in front of you. We'll walk through it as best we can. We may not have time to get through all of it, but I wanted to put in front of you the overflow of my study on spiritual gifts and send it home with you. And if you have questions, I am very eager by personal conversation or email to have a deeper conversation with any of you and all of you. I find this a tremendous privilege. I'm so grateful to be able to dig into spiritual gifts with you. This is such a ministry to me. If it has any good in your life, that's bonus. That's extra credit, extra blessing. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. I'm grateful for the opportunity to join with you in praying for our children, Amen. Our adult children. In the 1920s, four deacons in North Carolina gathered in a barn, sat on hay bales, and they prayed every Saturday because their boys were not walking with the Lord. Their boys were getting drunk, causing trouble. Their teenage boys were dishonoring the Lord and their moms and their sisters and other brothers and friends in the church. And so these dads spent several hours on Saturday mornings praying, kneeling at hay bales in this barn. When springtime came, an evangelist came to that part of North Carolina named Mordecai Ham, and he had events in that part of the South in which he preached the gospel. And a 16-year-old son of one of these farmers came forward and gave his life to Christ. His name was Billy Graham. And the world hasn't been the same since. So, what could my son Ben, or your daughter Hannah, or any of the precious kids whose names are coming to your minds right now, be when the Spirit of God in power takes hold of them and uses them for the glory of God, utterly disproportionate to their smallness and to their insignificance?
That's right.
But fully in comparison to the grandeur of the glory of God. Oh, that's what I want so desperately. I'm inclined to spend a half hour praying for our kids, aren't we?
You do it spiritually.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Whenever I have the privilege to talk about spiritual gifts, the goal is always to magnify Christ. The goal is always to glorify God. The goal is always to advance the gospel. The goal is always to bless and serve the church. The goal is never about us. We want to decrease. Let Christ increase. So as I have coursed through Scripture over and over, trying to discover what spiritual gifts are, I gave you my outline last time. They are exchanges of faith, examples of the Spirit's presence, extensions of grace, expressions of love, endeavors of good work. In other words, spiritual gifts are very important in the church. The Bible talks about them thoroughly and extensively, and I want my life to match word for word, truth for truth, value for value, the values of Scripture. In other words, when I die at my funeral, I want someone to lay the Bible over my life and say, look at how his life matched up with the Bible. So do I talk about spiritual gifts as much as the Bible does? Probably not. Do I talk about hell and the wrath of God as much as the Bible does? Probably not. There's all kinds of areas in which sanctification has to grow for my life to match the Scriptures, and that's exactly why I'm here. This vision of spiritual gifts, this five-fold vision of what they are, if that's true, if that's in any case accurate, they should be something that we eagerly desire, not because we want to advance ourselves, or even because we want to advance our certain local church, or even because we want to advance any certain stripe of Christianity, but because we are so greedy for God. We want the glory of God to be seen and enjoyed by more and more and more people, and to break into the darkness that seems so persistent in opposing it. This high vision of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is a rare and a precious thing. You don't find it in many churches. And there are lots and lots of reasons why such a high gift and vision of spiritual gifts is opposed. But if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 over and over, what scholars have realized, and I have come to agree with them, is that there are essentially two errors that the Apostle Paul was correcting. I put them in that paragraph, and I want to talk about them with you for just a moment. Error number one, spiritual gifts are tied to my spiritual maturity. Spiritual gifts define my spiritual maturity. Why is that an error? I'd love to hear from you. Why do you think that would be an error? Spiritual gifts are tied or define my spiritual maturity. Why is that an error?
Because as a new Christian, you receive the Spirit. And so when you receive the Spirit, you get a gift.
That's right. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says every Christian has a gift. And Ephesians 1, 12 and 13 says, when you are born again, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit when you're regenerate. You have a gift, at least one. We are also told elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of Acts, for instance, that spiritual gifts come and go for the need of the moment. So you can't take a spiritual gift and the evidence of it in the person's life and say, that's an evidence of their maturity. It's not. It means they're a Christian. It doesn't mean they're mature. So someone can have the spiritual gift of leadership and have no clue how to use it in wisdom and maturity and get in all kinds of trouble with it. Someone can have the spiritual gift of giving and not give in wisdom and in maturity. Someone can have the spiritual gift of teaching, but their doctrine might not be right. They need to be strengthened and schooled and taught. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of maturity. They're a sign you're a Christian. The complement error was that in Corinth, there were people who said, oh, well, spiritual gifts can get us into all kinds of trouble then. Spiritual gifts are just a bunch of complex, messy trouble. Let's avoid spiritual gifts. Let's put them on the back burner. Let's not talk about them. Let's marginalize them so that they don't cause pride and division and arrogance and two-tier sort of hierarchy in the church. So let's get rid of spiritual gifts. At least let's not make them a centerpiece. Let's not eagerly desire them. Paul was correcting that error as well. Why? Because we've already seen that spiritual gifts are meant to increase faith. They're an extension of grace. They are the Spirit's presence among us. They express God's love. And they are the way we live out our good works that we've been prepared to walk in. So spiritual gifts are absolutely important. But as we will see before we're done today, spiritual gifts are not only important, they're imperfect. They're imperfect. Spiritual gifts are important, and they're imperfect. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 with me. I want you to see how Paul addresses these twin errors. We're going to walk through much of this chapter and into chapter 13 in our time together today. Look at verses 1 through 3. Spiritual gifts are all about Jesus. Let me read. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul thought the Corinthians were uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. What's Paul saying to begin this discussion of spiritual gifts? He's saying, you used to be pagans and said all kinds of horrible things about Jesus, but it's by the Spirit of God that you can say, Jesus is Lord. In other words, the greatest thing in all the world is to be saved.
Amen.
That's the point of verses 1 through 3. That's how you start talking about spiritual gifts. The greatest thing in all the world is to be saved. That's a line of a dying, mature doctor in Minnesota 25 years ago, who was about ready to breathe his last breath, and he said to his pastor in the hospital, you know, the greatest thing in all the world is to be saved. I would love those to be my dying words. Absolutely true. Paul starts there in correcting the errors of Corinth on spiritual gifts. Now he explains there are varieties of gifts, verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So he employs the Trinity, the Lord, the Spirit, and God the Father, who are fully engaged in spiritual gifts. And so the importance of spiritual gifts rises. You say, oh, if God the Father has decreed these for me, and if Christ, God the Son, has purchase them for me, and if God the Holy Spirit is applying them for me, then these are really, really important, and I don't in any way want to misuse them or neglect them. He goes on to say, and as we have seen, every person who becomes a Christian has a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What that means is the Spirit wants to show himself off among us. The Spirit wants unbelievers who come in to Cornerstone to sense something wonderfully different is here.
Amen.
The Spirit wants to show himself off when you go to places where the Holy Spirit is being grieved or pressed out. You know what it feels like to go walk into a place where darkness reigns. But you're not there by accident.
That's right.
You're there to shine with the power of the love and truth of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's exactly why the church exists on the earth. It's not to rush away from darkness, but to press toward it with the power of God, even if it costs us our lives. The Apostle Paul is helping the Corinthians see how very important each one of their lives is, even if their gifts are smaller and to be done in a private setting or to be done in a smaller setting. So many of the spiritual gifts are to be done for the common good, but in a private, almost a behind-the-scenes setting. If you have the spiritual gift of giving, it's untoward and unhelpful for you to go around parading your spiritual gift of giving. But it's beautiful, is it not, if your spiritual gift of giving happens behind the scenes, in quiet and subtle and private ways. You've all been the beneficiaries of that kind of giving, and many of you, surely the vast majority of you, have engaged in that kind of giving. That's an example of spiritual gifts that's meant to show the Spirit, serve the common good, but isn't public or dramatic. Paul is helping the Corinthians see that there are many kinds of gifts, and they're to be used in ways appropriate to each of those gifts. In other words, personal, private use of the spiritual gift is not what they're for. That was the beginning of the first error. He says, spiritual gifts are for the common good. So one of the questions you should ask is, how does my spiritual gift benefit everybody? Well, if you have the spiritual gift of intercession, you're praying for everybody. If you have the spiritual gift of service, you're looking for opportunities to serve other people. If you have the spiritual gift of teaching, you love studying the Bible, but you can't wait to dispense it and give it for someone so that they can go, oh, I love Christ more after this. If you have the spiritual gift of helps or leadership, you want to lead not so that people praise and glorify you, but you want to lead so that everything is done in order and everything seems to be flowing and moving smoothly together to bring God glory. Spiritual gifts are not private abilities meant to advance your own personal cause or well-being. They are for the common good. Paul starts that way. In fact, I think that's the summary sentence over the entire chapter, because he wants the Corinthians and us to steer clear of the error that spiritual gifts are somehow tied to my spiritual maturity. That is not the case. You can and will use spiritual gifts that are demonstrations of the Holy Spirit and it benefits others, but one of the overwhelming feelings you have when you use your spiritual gifts is, if they only knew. If they only knew that I do not deserve the joy I have right now, and it's not to my honor and credit, it's not because of my worth or virtue that I'm using my spiritual gift. I'm amazed that it's going this well, because I don't deserve this. Spiritual gifts are a wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives to use us in ways above what we deserve. Paul continues on. He says in verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, faith. And he goes on and he lists all these gifts. And he says in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now here's another correction of the error, my spiritual gift defines my maturity. The Holy Spirit gives gifts however he wills.
That's right.
He doesn't step back and say, oh, I'm going to look at your maturity and your maturity and your maturity and measure it out according to your maturity. He says, I'm going to get all the glory as the sovereign Spirit, and I'm going to give gifts to whomever I will. I might, to a young Christian, give them a profound ability to proclaim my heart of faith over a certain question. If you have a question whether to build as a church and take out a loan for a significant amount of money in a mortgage, I'm going to give to a fairly immature Christian the gift of faith, and they are going to not only call the church to this action, but give a significant amount toward it. Or I'm going to take a seasoned saint, very mature in the Lord, mighty in maturity, and I'm going to give them the spiritual gift of intercession, and almost no one is going to see what they do, but I will see it, says the Lord. I will watch what they do as they labor in prayer and intercession, as the Lord awakens them at 3 a.m. and they pray in mighty prayer, and more power and influence happens in their 3 a.m. prayer than all of Wall Street, all of the cities, all of the governments, and all of the demons combined.
That's right.
God is up to 1,000 more things in spiritual gifts than any of us has the eyes to see. So Paul is saying, be careful. It isn't what you see with your physical eyes. It's what the Spirit of God is doing in His wind-like blowing as He gives gifts. He continues on, and I'm not going to dwell in all the details, though I'm very much tempted to. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. And so then he describes this beautiful picture of the body, the human body, as an image of what the body of Christ is like. And all the various roles of the various parts of the human body as created by God are mirrored in the various gifts that God gives to the church. And the point there is, don't think that if you have a large public bicep of a spiritual gift that you're more important than a hidden, deep aorta that's very delicate and can't have high blood pressure go through it. Paul is seeking to correct, and if you are tracking with me, I would suggest that in churches around the world today, spiritual gifts are prone to be misunderstood in the same two ways. You can find in many, many churches this horrible teaching that spiritual gifts are defining the maturity of the one who has them, and that is completely out of step with Scripture and completely out of step with what the Holy Spirit is doing. And these chapters are meant to correct it. Or you can also find in churches, and I grew up in some of them, and I think I've probably committed this error, where you want to stray and avoid and recoil back from spiritual gifts because they seem to be so messy and so prone to pride and arrogance and division and confusion. I don't want my life to be defined that way either, because that doesn't uphold them as highly as the Bible upholds them. And all of a sudden I find myself unwittingly grieving the Holy Spirit while I'm trying not to grieve Him. Paul's final solution comes in his pause at the end of chapter 12. He's just listed all these gifts. And then he says, verse 31, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." If you ask me, what do I think the higher gifts are, or the original Greek is medzone, it means greater, I will tell you that my view is that the higher or the greater gifts are those gifts which most explicitly advance love. The gifts that are higher and greater are those gifts which most dramatically and explicitly, in private and public ways, advance love. Yes, go ahead.
To your point, one thing I did in my Bible, at the very end of the 31 and chapter 12, I put a colon.
Yeah.
Because if you look at that, I will show you a still more excellent way. He's leading into chapter 13.
It couldn't be clearer that that's what he's doing. That's exactly right, Mike. It couldn't be clearer, even though there's a chapter break. In the original letters that Paul was writing, these chapter breaks didn't exist. He wants to keep going from the end of 12 right into 13. And he wants love to be so profoundly held up higher than any individual spiritual gift that you take your spiritual gift, whatever it is, and you say, I want to advance it for the cause of love.